Turn in your Bibles, if you would please, to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Now, during the coming weeks in December, we are going to focus our sermons on the Son of God who became a man, born to peasant parents in first century Israel, which we have been singing about now. This is what we call, for short, Christmas. For a long, long time, Christians have recognized the end of December as the time for the church to give attention in worship to the birth of Jesus. Today, we're going to look at a text not usually included in the Bible readings associated with Christmas. And so we're going to read it right away, and we're going to ponder the meaning of this text over these coming minutes. John chapter 1, verse 14. This is the word of God. "And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Please pray with me. Lord, the apostles, John writes, have seen the glory of Christ. And John wrote his gospel so that we could join them in seeing you. And so we pray, as we ponder this text and we ponder the world we live in, we would freshly see your Son, Jesus. We ask you, Father, in his name, and so we say, amen. Amen. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Now, before we can unpack this and see why it's an important passage for the Christmas season, I think it would be good for us to consider for a minute the history of Christmas in America. And then, by the time we're done with this sermon, I'm going to make our exploration of modern Christmas even stranger by asking, what would the 5th century church father Augustine of Hippo say about our American Christian Christmas? So that's a little teaser for you, okay? But let's begin with Christmas in America. The colonial American Puritans of New England did not celebrate Christmas. But that didn't last too long. It soon became a day for gathering for worship as churches gave thanks to God for the coming of God's Son into the world. But in their celebration, there were no Christmas trees, no Santa Claus, no decorated houses. There was not even gift giving. The custom up till that time was to give gifts on New Year's Day. But all that began to change in the 1820s. Store owners noticed that they could sell merchandise associated with the holiday. Soon, gift giving switched from New Year's to Christmas. We're a nation of immigrants, so as time progressed, merchants began to incorporate Christmas traditions from old Europe into their stores and their advertising. And so we have Christmas feasts, Christmas candy, Christmas trees, Santa Claus, the Yule log, mistletoe, anything that would prompt people to purchase the store's goods. The roots of many of our Christian Christmas traditions are not pagan, but commercial. This combination of commerce and Christmas peaked in the first half of the 20th century, with stores providing massive glittering displays with music, all associated with Christmas. A man named John Wanamaker of Philadelphia was a pioneer of the huge department store, which would sell a vast array of merchandise. Wanamaker was also a devoted Christian. In 1911, he purchased the largest pipe organ in the world and installed it in his store. He decorated the store's vast inner court, which could hold thousands of people. He decorated it with bright Christmas displays illuminated by thousands of light bulbs, some displays highlighting Bible verses. Well, people flocked to the store to hear the organ playing Christmas carols and see the bright displays. And along the way, they also purchased vast amounts of merchandise to decorate their homes and to place as gifts under their Christmas tree. From our colonial past to this day, the American Christmas has always been associated with purchasing gifts and decorations for our homes. In the 1960s, advertising and store displays began to change. The Supreme Court declared that prayer and other religious displays should be kept out of public schools and other public places, and merchandisers took the hint. They also realized that there was an untapped market of people who didn't recognize Christmas as a time for worship. So what was once Christmas became the holiday season. And what remained was gift giving and feasting and home decoration. And what got added was football and cheesy movies. Now, some Christians reacted to this. They ignored the holiday or scaled it way back. For a brief time, my wife Nancy and I moved in this direction. We purchased no Christmas tree, and since we always traveled to family for the holidays, we did no decorating. Then, one evening after a dinner in December, we took our only child, our daughter Sarah, just 18 months old, for a walk in the neighborhood. We strolled past a house that had a beautiful Christmas tree in the front picture window. Sarah stopped and pointed and stared with wonder at the beauty of the decorated tree with its many lights. And the result of that encounter is we've had a Christmas tree ever since. Though our society at large has ignored the fact that Christmas has always been about the coming of Christ, even in its present attempts at secularizing the holiday, there's so much to delight in. Lights in a dark month because the light of the world has come. Gifts given in love, just as God gave us the gift of His Son. Feasting to celebrate the most important event in history. There is much here that can bring us into the joy of the coming of Christ into the world. But at its heart, Christmas is not about a baby. And it's not about stars in the sky, and it's not about wise men bringing gifts. They are a part of the story, but they are not its focus. Christmas is about John 1:14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Most of us here today are familiar with this chapter of John. You've read this over and over again. And so you are familiar with John identifying Jesus as the Word. Let's look at what he says in verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and apart from him was not anything made that was made. This is unusual. Jesus, instead of being given a name in the opening of the gospel, is called the Word. We typically don't identify people with common nouns unless they're celebrities who changed their name to get attention. It would be highly unusual for your neighbor to introduce you to his son named Tree. And I know somebody's going to come up to me after this meeting and say, I met someone named Tree. But that's the world we live in. Back to my point. Why would John call Jesus the Word? In the Old Testament, God sends his word into the world by speaking. And when he speaks, what he says happens. He uses words to define the world he made, to reveal who he is, to give his law, to teach wisdom. With words, he blesses and curses. His word is a revelation of what he thinks and desires and commands. But nowhere in the Old Testament is God called the Word. So what is John trying to tell us about Jesus? In verses 1 through 3, we learn that this word is powerful. This word created all that exists. This word is the actor in the creation account of Genesis chapter 1. This word from before creation, eternally, was and is God. In our secular age, words are simply a means to convey information. They are tools of human power. We speak to get what we want. And we've always known this, and we've always known this is how words work. It's the fabric of our lives, is the use of language. But the Bible reveals that God's words are more than information. What God says comes to pass. What he defines is true. His word cannot be broken. But here we have a person come into the world, and he is called not simply the speaker of God's words. The Bible calls that a prophet. But he is called the Word, and he is identified as God, the creator of all things. Verse 14 tells us more about this word, God. He became flesh. Now, when we think of flesh, we think of skin and muscle and bone. But in the language of the Bible, flesh is a human being in his weakness. So, in the Hebrew world, when they used the word flesh, it was humanity in its weakness. Flesh has physical and mental limitations. It may be strong in some ways, but often is not strong enough. Flesh gets sick and injured. Flesh gets confused and thinks illogically. And most significantly, because we are flesh, we die. In the biblical mind, all human beings are of the flesh. So this Word, who is God, the creator of all things, became flesh. He became a weak human person subject to all the frailties that come with human nature. Now, this is stunning. In the typical nativity scene of our day, we see a cute baby smiling and cooing, or as babies do, in the words of the poet William Blake, mewling and puking. He didn't fall out of the sky as a fully developed human being. He came conceived by the Holy Spirit and gestated in the womb of a godly peasant woman named Mary. Here we see a person at his most vulnerable, an infant utterly dependent on his mother for food, for warmth, for protection, for cleansing, for love. If we have any comprehension of the greatness and the power and the majesty and the glory of God, we should be amazed, speechless, thunderstruck, that this Word who is God would reduce himself to taking on human flesh. Amen. As verse 14 continues, we learn that he dwelt among us. He entered human society. He lived in a village just like other boys. He grew up among family and neighbors and strangers and friends. He attended the synagogue. He participated in Israel's holidays. But John uses this word dwelt in a way that would have rung in the ears of anyone familiar with the Old Testament. It literally reads, "The Word became flesh and pitched his tent among us." Pitched his tent. When God came to dwell among his people in the wilderness, 1400 years before Jesus came, he instructed Moses to build a tent, a tabernacle, where he could dwell in the midst of his people. Now, this is not a camping tent. It's not a food tent or a storage tent. This was a tent where God would reveal his glory to his people. So the person of Jesus comes into this earth as the Word who becomes a human being to dwell among his people and reveal the glory of God. And this is exactly how verse 14 continues. We have seen his glory, glory of the only Son of the Father. Israel had not witnessed, had not seen the glory of God in the temple. It was removed in Ezekiel's day. And now, John announces the glory of God has returned to tabernacle, to tent, to dwell among us in the person of Jesus Christ, the only Son from the Father. The mystery of the incarnation, for the word incarnation means to become human, the mystery of the incarnation is how God, this God, Word God, became human flesh, and how this person, both God and man, could reveal the glory of God. And this is what, as you continue reading, John is setting you up to anticipate. I'm going to see what the glory of God looks like, what this Word of God looks like as I march through this gospel account. And as we see the glory, we are amazed. We're like the blind man in chapter 9. Jesus opened his eyes and he could see Jesus. The Pharisees came and proved they were blinder than he'd been. Comes to open eyes. Comes to make us see, and what we see is glory. As verse 14 continues, we learn that he didn't enter the world to condemn the world, but to show the world grace and truth. John chapter 3 later reports that God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. He does this because he is full of grace. He is full. He is the completion. He's the full package of undeserved favor from God. He's the gift that cannot be earned. And that gift certainly doesn't come to us because of anything in us. He does this also because he is full of truth. In his prayer in John 17, John says that the Father's Word is truth. So the Word of God is truth. You want something you can trust in, hang on, depend on, that's going to last through this life, never going to change. It's the presence of Jesus Christ with you. God the Father sent his Son, the true Word, into the world. Jesus, the Word, is the ultimate revelation of God. So when we hear that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word dwelt among us, the very revelation, but revelation more than simply something that you can objectify and see, the very person of God. In the modern age, truth is something you attain through human reason. In the world Jesus created, truth is found through a personal relationship where your reason can delight in all that God has done in creation and redemption. We are not an irrational people, but we recognize that our reason must be at the service of the Word of God. So let's summarize all this, and then we're going to put it in the context of Christmas. In the coming of Jesus Christ into the world, conceived by the Holy Spirit in a virgin named Mary, who gave birth to him in a stable in the town of Bethlehem, we learn these four things. The Word reveals a powerful God. He speaks and the universe comes into existence. He says what is true and what he says comes to be. He has all power. Secondly, the Word reveals a reasonable God. He speaks words we can understand and connect in our minds with truth about God and truth about the world we live in. Third, the Word reveals a communicating God. He speaks words that the human mind can apprehend and share with other humans. And finally, the Word reveals a personal God. He's not a truth system. He is truth come in human form. He comes personally to give gifts of grace to humanity. He speaks to us in his words by his Spirit, and we can understand him, and even more amazing, we can speak back to him with words. We can relate to him, not only as the eternal Son of God, but as a man who knows our human experience like no other man. The birth of the man Jesus in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago reveals a powerful, reasonable, communicating, personal God. Mankind cannot come up with this. The story of the incarnation of Christ is not a creation of human wish fulfillment, to use Freud's words. It is grace and it is truth. It is grace and truth come down to dwell with us in the God-man Jesus Christ. Christ is the personal word revelation of God. We come to know this God not by accepting a system of theological statements, but by encountering the eternal God-man Jesus Christ. We hear him speak to us and call us in his words, preserved for us in Scripture, spoken by the Spirit in our hearts. That's how this works. That's why he came. Now, I began this sermon promising by the end to show you how the ancient church father, Augustine, might relate to our modern celebration of Christmas. And I tie these together with the understanding that Jesus as the Word and the coming of the Son of God in human flesh. So we're going to consider Jesus as the Word from the life of Augustine. Now hang with me because this might be new to you. In his youth, Augustine was a brilliant man, and his parents recognized that. His father was not a Christian, his mother was a Christian. But they sought to get him the best education possible. He was from North Africa. But in his youth and early manhood, despite all his talents and success, Augustine was desperate to find a life that went beyond this world. He couldn't find that life in his career, and he couldn't find it in a new religious cult that he participated in called the Manichees. So he began to think he could find it in philosophy. Now, he read philosophy, But he also had a knowledge of the Gospels from his upbringing and through the influence of his mother, who was a very persistent mother. Someone gave him books by thinkers who followed the philosophy of Plato. You've probably heard that name before. He's considered the greatest philosopher of Western civilization. He lived 300 years before the coming of Jesus. As Augustine read Plato and the books of his followers, he saw amazing similarities between what they said about the Word and what the Apostle John said in calling Jesus the Word. To Plato, the Word was in the beginning with God. The Word created all things. In the Word was life and light. And the darkness cannot grasp the light of the world, of the Word. Augustine learned in the books of these philosophers that the soul of a human being can give testimony to this light. But as he read further, he makes comparison between what he reads in Plato and Plato's followers and what he reads in John 1. And I want to quote to you some of what he said. It's really interesting. I read there, he says, in John chapter 1, that the Word, God, was born not from the body, not from blood, not by the will of a man or the body's will, but from God. Yet that the Word became a body and lived among us. This part, I didn't read in the books given to me. In other words, the books of the philosophers. So they talked much of the Word in its transcendence, but they never got that God came in a body. For the philosophers, the Word is reason, eternal and transcendent. But the philosopher's Word is not personal. The Word is not God come to dwell among a people as a man who could teach and live the ways of God for humanity as one of us. Augustine goes on to quote Philippians 2, how the Son of God came to give himself over to death on a cross and then was lifted up by God in resurrection so that his name transcends every name in heaven and earth and every knee will one day bow to him. Those books of the philosophers, Augustine says, didn't have any of this in them. Augustine saw hints of truth and reality in Plato and his followers, but they did not come to a knowledge of the truth because they could not see the person who is truth. Now, I think if Augustine went to any of the public Christmas displays of our day, he would see the lights and think of the light of God. And he would see gifts and think about grace. And if he saw a nativity display, he would see a baby in a manger. And yes, babies are cute and vulnerable. And he would see feasting. And yes, God has given us the capacity and the privilege of celebration. But he would say, these are only hints of the glory that we have in Christ. What had been lost to the philosophers and what is lost to the merchandisers and advertisers of our day is that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Augustine goes on to reflect on how to the philosophers the eternal Word bestows blessing on humanity in abundance, allowing people to share in wisdom. However, Augustine writes, when it was time, He, the Word in John chapter 1, died for the wicked. And you, he's now addressing God, didn't spare your only Son for the sake of us all. That wasn't there in their books. So in Augustine's philosophers, so in our Christmas, there is light and promise and even joy. But you won't find there the Word becoming flesh so that he could die as a human sacrifice for the sins of wicked mankind. While the baby Jesus may appear in some corner nativity scene, you won't find the crucified Son of God in the secular books of Christmas. So the call to us this season, as we enjoy the beautiful things, the tree that makes the little baby stop and go, oh, let's enjoy all this. Let's enjoy the feasting. Let's enjoy the decorations. But let us not forget that the Word had to become flesh and dwell among us and die in our place so that we can see the true light, the glory of Christ, and find joy, our highest joy, our greatest joy in that. So we can enter one day into the eternal feast that is heaven. He had to die so that we could see the true light and follow him, the true Word, God in the flesh, to find forgiveness for our sins, righteousness, peace, and wisdom for living in this world. That's why he came. That's why we celebrate Christmas. Please pray with me. Father, we pray that during this season where we seek to celebrate and participate in good things and giving gifts, decorating our homes, feasting, we pray that we could see the reality that is beyond that. Augustine could see hints of your truth and beauty in the words of philosophers who'd never heard of you. And we can do the same with the advertisers and merchandisers of our day. And so we pray that we would enter into this reality and that the person of Jesus would fill our hearts as we go through this season, that we would not be cynical at the crass commercialization and the rejection of you, where you've virtually disappeared from the public space of our country. But we would rejoice for who we know. We would rejoice because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And as the gospel goes on, we find you did not leave us as orphans, but you came to us in the person of your Holy Spirit. And so the Spirit of Jesus still resides with us in this world as we walk through this month. Enlighten our eyes to these things, we pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.